As we turn now to the Word of God, we ask you to take your bulletins, again, the insert that has the scripture reading for the day. One reason I like for the congregation to join in reading, it's so easy for our minds to stray. And it's one thing to hear somebody read the Bible. It's another thing to be involved in reading the Bible. And it helps you to be more involved in the message the Bible has. So if you will turn to the insert in the bulletin, and we will read this responsively, and let us read it with the prayer the Holy Spirit will be at work as we read and hear the Word of God. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Give us this day our daily bread. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither would your Father forgive your trespasses. And so may the Spirit of God, who inspired the writing of these words, now enable us to apply them with understanding and with determination, that we will obey what our God reveals to us in His Word. And so to that end, will you join me in prayer? O gracious God, our Heavenly Father, you have spoken, you have preserved what you spoke through the prophets and the apostles of old. You have marvelously preserved the word and has been passed down from generation to generation, from nation to nation, language to language. And Father, here it is in the simple words of our own language. But help us to understand with the determination that we will learn how to pray and that we will learn to pray. So bless us as we consider what the Holy Spirit has inspired. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want to tell you about a time just a few years ago when I learned all over again about the Lord's Prayer. It was not in church. It was not even in the secrecy of my study. But rather, it was in a hospital room. And one of God's saints was dying. And it was obvious to all who were there that she was truly dying. I had been there in the afternoon and stayed and talked with her, and she knew the end was at hand. And then I went home and had scarcely arrived at home when the phone was ringing, and it was the daughter, one of the daughters of this lady, saying, "Mama wants you to come back. Can you come back?" Of course. And she wanted me there because she knew that she was going to leave this world and pass into the next. And she wanted her preacher there, her friend there. And so as we gathered around her and prayed with her and prayed for her, the most amazing thing happened. And I think maybe some of you know where I'm going with this. It was that it was so obvious that that dear lady in transition was both already with the Lord and still with us. And the conversation would go back and forth. And she would talk to us, and then she would talk to her father. And it was an overwhelming sense that here was a fellow believer in transition from this world to the next, and very conscious of both at the same time. And as the evening went on, and as we exchanged scripture, she led us in the recitation of the 23rd Psalm. She quoted scripture. She prayed for us one by one, by name. And then as the end drew near, the last thing she ever said was to lead us in praying the Lord's Prayer. And I can't tell you how profound was our understanding of what the Lord's Prayer is really all about. Is that dear lady's last words were, "Amen." And then 20 minutes later, she left this world totally and went to be with her Father in heaven, to whom she had prayed. And in Jesus' name and by his grace, she entered into the presence of God. And those who are believers in Jesus Christ are at their death made perfect in holiness and do pass from this world into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory. And you may recognize that as coming from our catechism that so beautifully expresses the hope that we have. So having had that reintroduction to something I had known all of my life, it changed the depth and the joy with which I now can pray that prayer. The Lord's Prayer, I believe, is next to our salvation, the greatest gift that the Lord Jesus brought down from heaven to give to us. It binds us together, and at the same time, it brings us into the presence of the Father who sent his Son to be the Savior of sinners. I know it's a very short prayer, probably not much longer than the prayers that you pray before you eat, unless you make the awful mistake of asking the preacher to have the blessing. I can remember as a little boy thinking as our preacher prayed for the food that was on the table, it's going to all be cold before he gets through. And then I began thinking, you know, I'll be old enough to shave before he gets through this prayer. But I was only 10 years old and it didn't happen that way. But the Lord's Prayer, though short, is so profound that the great reformer Martin Luther said that it took him 2 to 3 hours every morning to pray through the Lord's Prayer as Jesus intended for us to pray. And so it is a profound prayer. And though, yes, it is a short prayer, it is the inside is so much bigger than the outside. And we have rattled it off many times without praying, haven't we? But its main purpose is that Jesus wants us to pray this way. The pattern is there. If you were told, and perhaps you found directions from an ancestor who had been fabulously rich, and you came across his directions on how to find that fabulous treasure, would you just lay it aside and say, well, I'll look for it for myself, or you would die in your poverty if you tried that? But here we have the greatest treasure next to salvation that Jesus ever gave us. How to come into the presence of God, how to realize the blessing of prayer. And so we learn so much from this short prayer, but as I try over the next several weeks, with Easter sort of being a parenthesis, but not really, but I'm going to be trying to open up the Lord's Prayer to explore it with you and invite you to enter in to the throne room that Jesus has opened for us in the presence of God. And I'll be preaching on the Lord's Prayer specifically as preaching through it. And I don't plan to take 2 to 3 hours every Sunday morning like Martin Luther said he took to go through the Lord's Prayer. but I do want to explore with you, because there are certain basics that God has given us. And of course, the 23rd Psalm, and that was the first sermon that I preached in my short time here. Certainly the Apostles' Creed summarizes the teaching of the Bible, and I'll probably be going through that, but just now and for the next few weeks, I want to work through the Lord's Prayer with you, because when Jesus' disciples, and they had heard him say it before, but when they came to him and said, "Now, Lord, teach us to pray like John taught," and he just took them back to the prayer that he had already taught them to pray, so that we have the double emphasis. Twice Jesus said, here's how you may pray and access the presence of God and the blessing of God in your life. So I think one of the most important things about this prayer, and in a general way, is the spirit of prayer. It teaches us how to approach God. And it teaches us in a way that we can actually take advantage of the intercession that Jesus exercises for us all the time. This is how Jesus is praying for his church and for this church and for each one of you this very day. And so it's not just the words that are important. It is the spirit behind the words that are important. So when we pray, we must always be recognizing that we have a Father in heaven who has already proved his love. And sometimes it's hard for us when we're going through hard times to realize, but God has already proven his love. If he does not grant me any other petition that I've ever prayed, then he has granted me his Son to be my Savior. And if the Father in heaven, who created the world through the Lord Jesus, if the Father in heaven wants us to come and make our request known, and he said in his word, be careful in nothing, be reserved in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your request known. And so the Father wants his children to recognize that I am the Almighty God of creation, but I'm also your Father. And that changes everything about our approach to him in prayer. He is a gracious Father. And he is the Father who loves us so much that he gave the ultimate gifts. And so knowing he loves me so much, I, a sinner, may address the Holy God as Father. That's an amazing thing. And to depend on him and recognize that he is all-powerful, he is all-wise, and he is all-good. So I may go to him in confidence with my prayers. Now, there are times, of course, when we doubt that, and when we go before God as if he were a grocery store clerk, now, God, give me this, 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 and this, and I'll come to church. We try to make these flimsy deals with God, but rather than just realizing the Almighty God wants me to call him Father, that means I'm his child. He has adopted me. Not only that, but he has sent his Son, and by his Son, the Holy Spirit, to regenerate my heart. It's not just that I'm an adopted child. I am. But the Spirit of God has entered me, and I have been born anew, and I'm really a child of God. And because of the Lord Jesus Christ, he looks at me that way. But remember, we don't ever call him just my Father. We call him our Father. I was taught the truth and the power of that by a little 5-year-old boy who went out of his way and risked his life for his brother. I was sitting in my study years ago in Atlanta, and all of a sudden, and I looked up, and there was my 5-year-old son, John, standing in the door. I said, "John, okay, come on in, son. Where's your mother?" He just shook his head, and I thought, she's out in the car, and she sent John in to tell me something. And I looked out in the driving parking lot, and she wasn't there, and the car wasn't there. And I said, John, how did you get here? And he said, I walked. Well, it was a mile down to our house, across busy streets, and across the overpass to the interstate. And that little boy had walked from home. I said, did your mama know you're here? No, sir. She doesn't know I'm here. John, that's a dangerous thing to do, son. Why did you do it? And he started kind of, his lower lip was beginning to trouble, and he said, because Robert lost his quarter, could you give him another one? So John was going to his daddy, but John also realized, and he was going to his daddy in behalf of his big brother, who had lost his quarter. Now that doesn't sound much, but let me tell you something. In the 1950s, a quarter was a great big coin to give children. And here was John so concerned. He didn't risk his life for a quarter. He risked his life for a brother. And he came up there and just begged me, please come home and give Robert another quarter. And I think that's the spirit, that childlike spirit, that when we go to the Father, we're saying, please bless my family. Please bless these people far away that I'll never know. Please raise up again this brother or this sister who is so sick. Our Father, and that's the spirit that we approach God in, recognizing that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. So when we approach the Father, it's as if we have locked arms together. Even when you pray in your closet in secret, you are reaching out with your arms around all believers in Jesus Christ, and you're addressing him, my God and their God, our Father who art in heaven. And yet, not only do we come with that assurance and that of God's love, but we must come with a sense of awe and wonder, like Isaiah experienced when he saw the Lord high and lifted up in the temple. And the temple was shaking with the thunder of voices of the angels singing his praises. And Isaiah was stricken down by that. And when we come to our Father, don't ever forget that he is the God who spoke and the worlds came into being. He is the God who spoke and the ancient flood wiped out all the human race but one family. He is the God who has said, the next time it will be with fire. And so he is filled with awe and glory. Yes, he's our Father. And we can go to him like little John came to his daddy and asked for a quarter for Robert. But we can go to him also understanding that he is Almighty God and he is all holy. And so it must be in the spirit of not only reverence and awe, but of great humility. I think probably some of you saw, as Miriam and I saw this week, at least part of the funeral service for Mrs. Reagan. But it took me back to the time when I was enthralled at the funeral of President Reagan, and when his son, now with his father and with the Lord, Michael, stood up and to give a eulogy, and he said, the greatest gift my father ever gave me is the gift that every father ought to give their children. Faith in God and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I thought, what a great thing to be able to say. And Father, what a challenge. Have you ever shared the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with your sons and daughters? Or have you left that to the Sunday school teacher and the wife and other people who might have an influence, maybe the grandfather and the grandmother? But what a wonder and what a joy when God lays upon your heart, like he did Ronald Reagan, to share the gospel with his son and see his son accept Christ as his Lord and Savior. And so here was this man teaching his children how to trust in the Lord. And we are in so much more desperate need than we recognize. But we still have to come before God in a spirit of humility. God doesn't owe us anything. God is the creator. God is the redeemer. And God has taken upon himself our debt of sin and our hope of heaven and has opened the door for us. But at the same time, we have to pray in a spirit of submission, because among the early petitions, thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's easy to pray that in a general way. But I was sitting by the bedside of my oldest son years ago when he was fighting for his life. He had been hit by a car. And it was awfully hard for me as a young father to say, Father, your will be done. But it was not until I prayed that, the third day of his unconscious state, that God gave me peace, because he enabled me to pray it sincerely. It was hard to do, because I didn't want anything to happen but for my son to open his eyes again and call me daddy and let me buy him another hamburger. But still, at the same time, that we go through times when it's terribly difficult to pray, thy will be done, but it's only difficult because we don't trust our Father enough. It's only difficult because our own will seems so important at the time. Remember the little childhood prayer? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. And if I should die before I wake, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to take. And it's easy to pray that unless you are breathing your last breath. And then to pray, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to take. Then you have reached the level where you trust the Father completely. And it also must be in a spirit of forgiveness. And I think this is the most difficult part of the Lord's Prayer to pray, because of our reluctance to forgive and our lack of understanding of what God has done to forgive us. It's hard to forgive people who have offended you, isn't it? It is for me, and I assume it is for you too. But it was much, much more difficult for the Lord Jesus Christ to pray, thy will be done, knowing that if I pray that prayer, the cross is next. And not only the cross, but separation from the Father. I know that some people are hesitant to recite in the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell. But that's what happened to Jesus on the cross. He experienced the full wrath of God on the cross. It wasn't just that he died. He was made the sin offering and the Father's wrath fell on him. That's what we mean when we say he descended into hell. And truly, there are times when we feel like we're on the brink of that ourselves. And if we pray, thy will be done, maybe we'll die. Well, maybe we will. Maybe we'll lose everything. Yes, maybe we will. But when we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, we're not making a deal with God. We're recognizing that God had no reason to forgive us except his great love that he gave us through his Son. And if I understand that, as hard as it is and as long as it may take, I know that I shall never know peace until I can pray, forgive our debts as I forgive that man, that woman, that person who has so offended me. It's hard to forgive. Of course, it's impossible to, except by the grace of God. And God, maybe you can pray this way, Father, forgive them through me. Release me from bondage to those people I resent so deeply, so that I may be free to pray this prayer from my heart. And it's also a prayer that is prayed with the spirit of longing for true righteousness. Not only that the righteousness of Christ may cover me, but the righteousness of Christ may manifest itself in my spirit and in my associations. And so I pray, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from the evil one. But how the prayer closes. Oh, the glory of the closure of this prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. You can do anything, God. You can even transform me. You can enable me to obey you. And so we recognize thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now I'm going to let you in on a family secret. And don't tell anybody unless you're just bubbling over and can't help yourself. When you pray to God, thine is the kingdom. He's your Father. And he has predestined you to be conformed to his image. You're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say this reverently and yet boldly. Because you can say to God, thine is the kingdom. You can also say, mine is the kingdom by grace. And the promises he has given us of the kingdom and what it will really be like and the glory and the wonder of it, that we can pray with perfect reverence, thine is the kingdom. But we can also know that we can claim it by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was talking to someone just the other day, and he told me about an elder in the church. He'd been an elder for years and had said to him, you know, I was a member of the church for ever so long, an elder, taught Sunday school class, but then I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I was going through the motions, but I didn't know him until by grace I was born again. By the power of God. And then there was a godly woman spoke up and said, I've been in church all of my life, and it's just within the last 5 years that I have realized what it means. And I have opened my heart and asked God to forgive my sins. So it may be some of you are there as well. But when you pray the Lord's Prayer with understanding and are able to say to the Father, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, then humbly you can say, and yes, it's mine through the Lord Jesus Christ to claim mine also is the kingdom. And I know you're Presbyterians, and I know you don't like to hear God say shout for joy, but I don't hardly see how you could help from saying, when we say amen to the Lord's Prayer, we are within ourselves shouting for joy. Because God has accepted us as his children. Let us bow before him. Would you join me just one more time in praying to our Father? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.